Our scripture this morning is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25. I believe it's like the second page of your Bible. You join me in a prayer for illumination. Lord God, we pray that you would let the words of your servant's mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. We pray these things through Christ Jesus. Amen. Genesis 2, verses 4 through 25. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Now, this morning, we're continuing in our June series, which is roughly responding to the month of June, to Pride Month. And we're looking at the creation narrative to see the order and intentionality with which God created us, created the world. On that note, the poet, playwright, and author Oscar Wilde once said, commenting to a friend, that I sometimes think that God, in creating man, somewhat overestimated his ability. I disagree with Oscar Wilde, not so much for biblical reasons, but because I think he got the gender wrong. I think God, in creating woman, might have overestimated his ability. That is a joke. I'm teasing, but even that awkwardness points towards something, that the fall has affected us, that it has created sort of a difficulty between who we are and the opposite gender. You know, it's reasonable that we focus on this, that we actually even analyze both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the retelling of creation, even in the last few weeks, right? So last week in our own synod, as our church struggled with men and women representing delegates to the church, other churches faced the same thing. The SBC, the largest congregational or group of churches in the United States, voted last week to discontinue relationship with numerous churches, some of which are multi-thousand member congregations. They discontinued over women in pastoral positions. The truth is, in Genesis 3, we will see men and women put in a place of discontinuity, of unsyncretism, of unsynchronized action, and just relationship to each other. One of the pastoral approaches that I do, and it's in marriage counseling, is reframing two people. Reframing them through the lens that they are allies. The truth is, as in Genesis 3, male and female have really been, by sin, set against each other. And now, in light of sin, we are finding our way back to proper relationship. So Oscar Wilde says that he overestimated God's ability, or that God overestimated his ability. And I think he brings a good thought. He just errs. He focuses on the wrong syllable. It's not that God overestimated his ability. It's that we fundamentally can't comprehend his ability. We don't comprehend just exactly what he did. We fail to comprehend men and women as God has created us. And I think we do that in two ways, which our text this morning again emphasizes. So, I have 2 points, and one of them builds a bit off of last week. The first point, which our text will confront us with, is that men and women are created differently, and created for different roles. Now, that last point is a sensitive one, but it's one that needs to be addressed and needs to be discussed through the Bible. Because otherwise, we get warped understandings, we get distortions, and we live in a world full of distortions, a world which, in many ways, and you see this mostly in film, has made many women essentially men. Characters of superheroes like modern Marvel movies often put almost only masculine traits on their female characters. We live in a world that distorts that, distorts men and women. And then in the second point from our text this morning, we will see that men and women need the other sex. If we're men, we need women. And if we're women, we need men. That we were created for each other. God, in creating male and female, did something remarkable. He didn't just create two images, one representing his good side and then the other creating his better side. Our text explicitly connects the two, that the two images are made for each other. 100% different, 100% the same, and made for each other. A final note concerning this text, because that last statement can be striking, concerning us needing the other sex. In preaching Genesis 2, I am preaching a text describing creation before the fall. I'm preaching concerning a world in which relationships weren't fallen, and all relationships are fallen. So I guess what I'm saying is that singles and divorced and the widowed in this life, we're not missing out. Creation is not the full gospel story of the Bible. Creation is not redemption. Creation is the borders and the structure which ultimately develops to redemption. And we actually see this redemption shown later in the New Testament, where Matthew, Jesus is quizzed by Jews who bring to him a scenario where a woman marries seven brothers, and they say, who will she be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus answers, you are wrong because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the heavens, like the angels in heaven. What I hope you see is creation, although a starting point, is not the ending point Christians believe and find their happiness in, find their ultimate joy, that is in redemption, and that is in Christ Jesus. But this morning we are focusing on creation. So let's look at point one, creation. Created differently, and for different roles. Explicitly in our text, we see the difference in verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It's interesting if you grab different translations, English translations. None of them are really the same. The ESV says fit for him. The NIV says suitable for him. The NET says comparable or corresponding to him. And the New King James says a helper comparable to him. All these translations are trying to capture the reality of woman. 100% the same and 100% distinct and different. Something to be appreciated because of its uniqueness. Some people to be appreciated because of their uniqueness. Here in Genesis 18, the idea is capturing this sameness and this distinction, which we then need to carry forward into all of our life and into our interactions together. Each of us is actually quite aware of the distinctions. As an example, Kathy Keller, in the book The Meaning of Marriage, which she wrote with her husband, captured that all of us confess this difference at some point, and it's just normal in our lives. Which of us, and I have to get the tone right, you know, has said this phrase in our relationships with our wives or with our sisters or with our girlfriends or boyfriends, said women or men, in a tone of exhaustion and frustration. I personally have applied this mostly with my sister. In debates with my sister, you can tell when I'm losing or when she has a point. Mostly she has a point. She usually almost always has a point. She always thinks she's right, and more often than I like to admit, she usually is. But you can tell I'm losing because in my discussion or my dialogue or my debate, I somehow degenerate into no longer calling her Hannah. I'm just, woman, why are you doing this to me? Why are you frustrating me this way? Why do you have to be like this? Now, I'm not married to my sister and I'm not married to my mother, but both of them, because of their differentness, because of their distinctness, because they aren't men. They've shaped me, they've developed me, they've actually formed me to be better as a man. They've grown me. It's out of their differences that they are able to challenge me. Challenge me to express parts of myself which otherwise I wouldn't. You know, my identical twin is like me in every way, basically, right? Looks the same, is the same. He and I can have conversations that have zero words. And we can go, you know, weeks. With all my relationships with my male friends, I mean, most of them, I think, it's been 6 months. I should follow up. I should see if he's alive. It's actually with my sister and my mother that I've grown in gentleness, in patience. It's them who I have to call weekly. They've grown me. They've made me tender. They've made me better. The Adam, when he sees Eve, rejoices and says, you know, she will be called woman because she was taken out of man. But here in Genesis, because of this differentness, we actually see an opportunity when we hold this reality, an opportunity which the opposite sex draws out of man or draws out of woman, some of the most remarkable and beautiful attributes which wouldn't be shown within the guys or just the girls. It's worth thinking on. Though the sexes are different, because they're different, their differentness creates an opportunity for us to be and become what we otherwise could never be, right? I hope this is something you see, because our culture is trying to neglect it and to deny it. Many of you I know believe this or even practice it, but it's a good reminder to be aware that the culture tries to blend us together, and in doing that, removes the humanity which women have and the humanity of men. I often say, truly to find humanity, right, you need two humans, two different humans, to create humanity and arguably to grow to the fullness of our humanity as God created. Second point, 1b. So different in different creations, differently made. In this retelling of the creation narrative, compared to Genesis 1, male and female, they were created in the image of God, they were created, right? Here we see a distinct order and a distinct material by which each is created. Both are created. Adam from the dust and Eve from a rib. And the main point here I want us to remember or to see is that this is why men get dirty and why women get under your skin. It was in creation. That's so bad. I appreciate the pity laughs. No, I actually hope you see the remarkable tribute paid to women. In our text, every creation, all the beasts of the field and of the air, the birds of the air, they were formed out of the ground. Man was made out of the dust, but not woman. Woman was unique. She's the only creation formed from flesh, formed out of Adam. Honor is shown in how she's made, and honor is shown in for the purpose she was made. The text calls her a helper, right? That's sometimes thought of as a diminutive role, but God takes that same title upon himself. And so in this Genesis, in women, for women specifically, we see both honor in their creating, the substance of their creation, but their purpose. This is why I think Paul later in Corinthians will reference women as the glory of man. And it's out of these distinctions the creation and the creation order that we begin to see Genesis starting the framework which will be developed further and articulated more and more clearly in later texts. That is the prohibitions towards men and towards women, and also the commandments set upon them in later biblical texts. And I think we see it. It is present here at the beginning in Genesis. I want us to see these different roles starting to form. You can see it first in verses 15 through 17. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat, you shall surely die." He's given work, he's given a commandment. And theologically, there is a significant illustrative foreshadowing given. Here's what I hope you've noticed, or what I've always noted with this text. Adam is set up to be in a position to lead and to provide. To lead and to provide. Specifically, he is entrusted. God speaks to him and gives him these responsibilities before Eve ever comes into creation. So Adam is informed and prepared. It's the illustration of leading, which men will be called to do explicitly later in the New Testament. At the same time, Eve is set up in a position to follow. Actually, to follow not in a diminutive way, but actually a way that shows remarkable honor to her own agency and choice. Yes, Adam is entrusted in many ways to share the commandment with Eve, and as we see in chapter 3, he clearly does. But I read the order in this, that Eve is given full autonomy in the choice of following Adam. There's a theologian who has written extensively on this, and it's actually a Catholic woman. And I take most of, actually, from reading her, I've never read this text the same. But she points out that Adam, if you read the text in the chronological order it puts forward, Adam was given a chance, one, to lead, and then two, when Eve ate, there was a slight moment of window where Adam could have laid down his life righteously, right? Adam was still righteous before God. Eve had sinned. He could have died. I actually see that as a foreshadowing, which is later articulately expressed or is expressed in Ephesians, where if husbands are explicitly told, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up himself or gave up his life for her. Here, Adam failed in the very creation narrative in the next chapter. For those to lead, for one to lead, someone has to follow. And for someone to follow, or to serve, another has to lead. And we see this creation role or order put forward here in Genesis. Now, the debates on to what extent within the church, within the marriage, or within marriage and within culture, and how these things manifest, well, other texts speak better to that. Finally, and I'll be short on this point, we see here in Genesis, our need for the other sex, that the images were made for each other. And I bring this up simply because it's a rebuke, I think, that's needed for culture. I don't think anyone here is really swayed by it, but it is growing. When I went to Uganda in 2015, we visited many schools, and commonly throughout the schools, there was a narrative told young women, and in Uganda, there's a real problem with a culture of infidelity and promiscuity. and women being abandoned. But these women at the schools were told, you don't need a man. That's not biblical. That's not what we see in this creation narrative, that the two were formed for each other, were made for each other. At the same time, here in the Western states, there are videos where you can see women claiming and men saying, I don't need a man, or I don't need a woman. You know the phrase, I don't need a man. For men, there's a movement called Men's Going Their Own Way, which is rejecting and abstaining from women, or from even trying to pursue the relationship of marriage, creating a caricature of women as enemies. There's also a greater trend of men not marrying or refusing to marry or engaging in relationships which are ultimately usury. It's not in our church, but it is among people we know. Who among us doesn't know relationships like this? All this stems from a framework which is focusing on the fall, where we've been pitted against each other because of sin. But Scripture puts forward that marriage is a good thing, that male and female were designed and designed for each other, and that the framework of their relationship is one of allies that we have to hold even in the midst of our frustration and our conflict, our hurt against each other. So how do we apply this? Well, first, recognize, male and female, that young boys will grow up to be godly men with godly expectations and commandments placed on them, to roll and manifest that godly masculinity, not only for God's image, but for women. Girls will grow up and become godly women, made in God's image, but called to manifest for men what that looks like in their relationship with men. Look at the roles which God created and ask yourselves, are you trying or growing in that? Men, are you equipping yourself to lead? Are you developing the character by which you will die to yourself as Jesus died for the church? Women, do you follow? Now, I know that's going to be in the hot seat, right? Scripture doesn't call you to blindly follow or to follow when there's error, but ask yourself, are you developing, or is there a spirit present in you that is servant-oriented, a heart that is willing to follow? And finally, just as Adam did, rejoice in the other. When he saw Eve, he said, and the phrase is full of exclamation and joy, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Do you rejoice and appreciate your wives, your husbands, your brothers, your sisters, for the unique and wonderful way God created them? Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, in retelling Genesis 1, we are reminded of just how wonderful you have made humanity. For your glory, God, for your glory, you have made us relational beings, distinct but the same, and able to serve, love, and bless each other. Lord, in a world that celebrates everything else, we pray that we would come by your Spirit to celebrate godly men and godly women. And we pray that we might see your wisdom, that we might love your creation and the image you've given us as men and women. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.